what you wanted, right? Okay, you talk.
All right, here we go.
All right, let me just pray.
Father, we thank you so much for getting us all here tonight. We thank you for the steering team who have worked so hard this year to make everything special for us. I just pray that my words would be your words and what you would want us to hear tonight. I pray that our conversation would be honoring and glorifying to you. And I just thank you so much for the moms that are here and for the moms that could not make it. We pray that you would be with them and help us to all stay focused on you this season. In your son's name we pray, amen. All right. I will say, hope in the church community kind of confused me at first. I was kind of like, I'm not sure where we want to go with this. So I did talk with Ashley Rose, and she gave me a few ideas, and she suggested talking with my kids, and their idea was, well, Mom, they're probably so great that that's why they want you to talk. So I'm pretty sure that's not it. I was thinking more of the longs of the lines, like, you've seen my kids, and so you're like, if she can do it, anybody can. And now there's hope for the rest of us. So I thought I would maybe start off with some mom fails, because this is the kind of time of the year where we think we just need to do it all. I mean, I'm on Instagram more than I should be, looking at like, oh, I should get that for my mantle, which I shouldn't, but I want to. So I was thinking of all the ways I failed, just at Christmas time, just to keep it a little bit shorter. One of my first, first events was when I came to moms years ago. We used to have a 5-minute talk, and someone would come up and say, hey, this is what's working for me. This is what my family does. And as a new impressionable mom, I think I might have had 2 kids at this point. I think I have a toddler and a baby. They talked about the Jesse Tree Advent Devotional. Have any of you guys done that one before? It's a little intense. I didn't know that. She made it sound so easy and so beautiful, and you have an ornament for every day, and it goes through the whole Old Testament, and every story points to Jesus, and so you're just so excited when Christmas Day comes, and you understand the whole gospel. You're like ready to go. So we try that, and I don't even know if, I don't think we finished. I don't think we made it past a few days, because I did not do a thorough job planning. Also, I had a 2-year-old. It was not for 2-year-olds. It just was not. She was ripping the paper ornaments, and it was a mess. So that book went in the Christmas bin. Actually, I think it was on my desk for probably 6 months of the year, and every time I'd go in the basement, I'd see it, and it was kind of like slapping me in the face, like, you messed this one up, you messed this one up. So finally, it went in the Christmas bin. But just so you have some hope, 10 years later, about a decade later, roughly, I pull it out of the Christmas bin. I'm like, you know what? Let's just give this a whirl. Did I have ornaments to go with it? Nope, I didn't. But I did have older kids who could sit, and we could go through it, and it was helpful. So if you feel a little overwhelmed with one of your activities this December, just throw it away. Don't throw it away. Put it in the Christmas bin. Don't throw it away. Table it for maybe a decade, maybe longer, maybe less. You'll never know, and it could work. Another Christmas fail, not really fail, but anyway, I was getting all of our Christmas stuff out, and instead of just having everything organized and then the kids could come up and be like, oh, the house is decorated, I thought I'll involve the kids. And so my youngest, I think my older 3 at that point were in school, in elementary school, and my youngest was home with me. She was about to turn 4 or had just turned 4 because she has a December birthday. It's actually yesterday. And so I was like, Priscilla, look it. We had our little Fisher-Price Nativity set. I'm like, let's reenact the Christmas story. Every preschooler who goes to Emmanuel knows the Christmas story, except mine. She knew baby Jesus, and that was it. Like, she didn't remember Mary. She didn't remember Joseph. She didn't remember anyone. Like, the shepherds, she could kind of figure it out because of the sheep. But I was like, how do you not know this? So it was just convicting to me at that point, like, things that I have done with my older kids, I need to remember to repeat and do with my younger kids or my youngest one. So file that in the back of your brain that they don't, just because they're hanging out with everyone doesn't mean they're picking it up. So ask lots of questions, So instead, I went in our Christmas book bin and pulled out the book, and we started reading through. I'm like, how about you act out the story as I read it? So she got it. She knows it now. You can all rest assured. She turned 13 yesterday. She knows the story. And just so you don't think all my Christmas mom fails were like when my kids were little, 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, my oldest, who's in college, was home. And before she left that night, we were at Trader Joe's getting all of her snacks, and she got a little sheet cake so she could have a baby Jesus birthday party with her small group. And I was like, oh, that's so sweet. And she's like, yes, Mom, I am so excited because I have never had a baby Jesus birthday party. I've never gone to one. And I was like, are you kidding me? I was waiting for her to be like, just kidding. I remember all those years we went and I had all the fancy dresses and we went to the mom's baby Jesus birthday party. And she's like, yeah, no, I've never been to one. I'm like, Sydney Jane, I ran them. Like, we did this. And when we didn't have when you were older, we would always, like, whatever birthday, some years we had a special birthday cake for Jesus. Some years it was whatever Christmas cookie was on the table on the 25th or the 24th. We just would stick a candle in it and sing happy birthday. It was not an over-the-top affair. But we did it for years, but apparently not enough years. So, just to say, if you miss the baby Jesus birthday party this weekend, don't worry about it. They might not remember. So there we go. So we're going to mess up and we're going to fail. We're going to have all kinds of slip ups, or I really wish I would have done this way. And that's okay because we're human, but it's a great way to highlight the body of Christ, because when we mess up, when we fail, the body of Christ surrounds us and fills in our gaps. It helps us out. You know, Priscilla could go to K-Station and learn the story of baby Jesus, and now she knows. If you look up hope in the dictionary, you will find a worldly hope. You'll find, it says, a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. They'd be kind of like, I hope you find encouragement in this talk tonight. We'll see. Or more likely, I hope my kids have their homework done when I get home. That's really a 50-50 shot. But biblical hope is the sure and confident expectation of receiving what God has promised us in the future. The believer's hope is not a faint or obscure wish, but it's an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. In Scripture, hope is a virtuous quality because it contains no doubt, always trusting in God's faithfulness and presence, no matter the circumstances, whether good or bad. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And Lamentations 3:21-24, which we've been studying all year, is, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will have hope in him. So we can have confident hope that God will use our communities for his good, for our good, and his glory. So when you think of community, the first thing that comes to my mind was your village. Everybody has heard the phrase, you need a village. It takes a village, especially when you're a parent, which ends up being just your neighborhood, your school community, or a social club. And that's partially true. There are plenty of secular studies that tell us and prove that we have a need for community, a really ingrained need to be around other people. And our neighborhood has blessed us greatly. We've had some wonderful neighbors who have helped us, their medical profession. When we had an injured kid going through a long season, we have neighbors that have become grandparents to our kids and have a wonderful tight bond with them. But it's not the same as our church community. So I would argue, instead of a village, you need a church. Not only do you need a church, you need to be involved. I like to think of it like my kids' chemistry class. They have a textbook. One of my children, two of them are in the class right now. One of them is very studious, reads ahead, knows her chapter. I just wrote it. You guys can say, you can guess. You can guess. She knows her stuff. The other child lives for lab days. All about explosions. What chemicals are we gonna mix in class today? How big of a smoke or a bomb or whatever can I make? That's the child I get alerts on what they're looking up constantly on my phone. I keep getting like, your child just looked up this dangerous thing. It's our custodial safety thing on their phone. It's always for chemistry class. It's always chemistry homework. He's looking up something. But you're not gonna learn chemistry unless you put them both together. So I like to think of you only know the theory of it until you get in the lab. And community is like the lab, or church is the lab for community. So you can read your Bible and you can know it forward and backwards, but it is all just head knowledge until you come to church and it becomes heart application, because that's when you're living with the body of Christ, and that's when you're growing and you have iron sharpening iron and you're practicing the fruit of the Spirit. You're living it out in hard circumstances. It's really easy to read the Bible and say, oh, this is exactly what I would do if I were in that situation. But it's a whole nother ballgame when you're in that situation and you have to use self-control to not do what the worldly desires would be and use the godly desires, what you're learning and growing in doing that. Mm-hmm. And I think the community, the body of Christ, is the lab work where we get to grow and test and develop all of that. Rarely do labs go 100% according to the plan. There's always variables. But again, that's where the true understanding comes. The Bible is our textbook. The church community is our lab where we work it out and where we grow. The biblical definition of community is based on the Greek word koinonia, which occurs 20 times in the Bible. Its primary meaning is fellowship, sharing in common, and communion. This is according to gotquestions.org. The first occurrence of koinonia is in Acts, where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Christian fellowship is a key aspect of the Christian life. Believers in Christ are to come together in love, faith, and encouragement. This is the essence of koinonia. In Philippians 2, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship from the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Koinonia is being in agreement with one another, being united in purpose, and serving alongside each other. Our koinonia with each other is based on our common koinonia with Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. While our neighborhood villages can be beneficial to us, if they're not believers, they will not have the same ultimate goal of becoming more Christ-like in all areas of our lives, especially in our parenting. It's like being in a lab for physics when you have studied the biology textbook. This is where our church community comes in. I often joke that the kids in our Bible study are like cousins. They look, they fight, they pick arguments, but they also look out for each other. And they know that they can go to any of the other parents in our study for help. And they know they will be corrected by any of the adults in our study as well, if the need arises. I know that every other adult in that group is praying for my kids and will encourage them in their walk with Christ. Finding community isn't always easy, but it's not rocket science. It takes time and energy and maybe going out of our comfort zone, but you don't have to be super creative or outgoing. Emmanuel actually makes it pretty easy for us. We're blessed that they have so many opportunities. My first activity as a mom was signing up for Bible study with childcare. And it might have been the childcare that drew me there and out of the house, but it was the community that kept me going. There are so many ways to be involved at Emmanuel. In the children's ministry, you have K-Station. You can go and participate and drop your kids off, or you can also go and teach, and that's a great way to get to know who your kids are friends with, get to know the families that have other kids the same age. There's Vacation Bible School, where again, you can also volunteer and really get to know people better. Awana has a special place in our heart. A great place again. Women's Ministry has tons of Bible studies, and Bethany, I meant to check, but I'm thinking there are some new ones that start in the January, so New Year is a good time to start some new routines and maybe step out of your comfort zone a little bit. Men's Ministries activities, encourage your husbands to be involved. I wanted to add a special note. Sometimes it's harder for our husbands to get involved because they are generally the ones working all day out of the house or longer hours than we are if we're working as well. And guys are often not as chatty as we are, so it might take them a few meetings to make friends, whereas, you know, I can drop someone off at a class and get to know the mom behind me and we're like best buds, whereas Billy could drop a kid off for like a year and not even remember the teacher's name. So, but I love him. So when your husband has something that he's interested in, go ahead and make that extra effort to encourage him to do that. I do remember struggling when our kids were little because he was in a small group that wanted to meet like every other Saturday morning. And I was like, no, that's my one day to sleep in when you're home. Or that's our one time together. But it was really good for him and it helped him to grow a lot. And so just remember that. I just keep that in the back of your mind. I think it's really helpful to do that because you definitely want to encourage them in their spiritual walk. I think the unofficial programs, I guess, they're not really programs, but the unofficial mentoring at church is some of my favorite. My girls babysit, and we've had babysitters from church, and I remember Kathy Holly telling me once her daughter Meredith was our babysitter. I'm so glad Meredith gets to hang out with you, and I thought, she's not really hanging out with me, she's hanging out with my kids. But in the process of picking her up and bringing her over and giving instructions and just hanging out, we do spend time together, and I don't think I fully realized that until my girls started babysitting for people. And I am thankful for the families that they get to interact with because they see them on Sunday and they get excited about them and then they catch up and they want to know what's going on in their lives. And so it's just a really sweet unofficial relationship that you make babysitting. Had something and it completely lost it, so we'll go with that. Even just the relationships, when I did ask my kids what encourages you from the church, every single one of them was their small group leaders, their youth leaders, seeing their friends on Sunday and Wednesday. So just the unofficial relationships that you make from showing up at church and not just leaving right away, just stopping and taking the time to get to know somebody else at church. Those were always what my kids had mentioned. I have a couple random thoughts that I wanted to make sure, so it sounds a little disjointed, but one thing to remember is maybe not to overdo it. And I think that is easy for us as moms, like we want to do all the things, but you don't have to be at church every time it's opened, which I say to my kids a lot and they don't listen, but you need to know what's best for your family. You know, if you have kids that are early risers and early to bed, then maybe you're not going to be doing a late Bible study, or maybe you will do a late Bible study and put them to bed and then leave. You'll figure out what works best with your schedule. If your husband is not a big group people, figure out the few things that he would like to do and then maybe just do those for a little bit. Don't overdo it where you have a lot of shallow friendships and no deep friendships. I mean, there are definitely acquaintances and you cannot be best friends with everybody, but it is good to make sure you're investing in some relationships where you're making some deep roots, because those are the people you will go to when you have your emergencies and when you need the body of Christ to support you when things are going on. So try and balance that out. One of my examples was that we started doing cubbies with my oldest when she was like two or three, which is Sunday night Awana, And my other kids were too young to do it. And so Billy would take her Sunday nights, and it was supposed to be like this daddy-daughter time. And it started off that way. But she had some medical issues that came up that year, and it was, you know, like a long thing. And it got to the point where it was just a struggle. She couldn't be in the class without him. She just was having too much going on. And every afternoon at 4, it was crying, leaving the house. And we finally were like, you know what? I don't think this is worth it. So we stopped, and we're like, yeah, Juana's not for us. Well, a few years later, now we're all in it. I mean, everybody's going Sunday nights, and when the kids got older, and the younger kids could all go, we could all go as a family. She was obviously doing better medically, so it worked. So feel free to hit pause on some things depending on your stage of life. You won't always have toddlers. I promise they will get potty trained, they will sleep through the night. There will be times when you're like, no, stay home and don't go with your friends, and they're just gonna wanna be out with your friends all the time. So it will get easier. Maybe not always easier, it's just different. But it will definitely, it'll change. So you won't be tethered to children forever. Another way to be involved, I think, that is really great is to serve. And so if you can find ways to serve with your kids, or even ways that you're serving and you can just pull your kids along with you at this age. There was one point when we used to bring meals to everybody, because you're in that phase when everybody's having a baby or something, so you're always bringing meals. And my kids would know that I would always let them carry the salad bag. Because you really can't do too much damage to that. Maybe a plate of brownies, depending on which kid it was, but Will always got the salad bag, and he'd like come tricksing in. And it's hard when you're dropping off a meal to get everybody out of the car and everybody out of the car seat. So some days, if you're in a hurry or depending on where you are, you're not gonna do that. But if at all possible, let them be involved. We brought a meal to their Sunday school teacher, an older lady one time, and I wasn't sure how she was doing, so I kept them all in the car. And when I brought the meal, she was surprised. She was like, oh, thank you so much. And how are the kids? How are they doing? I miss seeing them. Are they in the car? I was like, they are. Can I please come see them? And she just came out of the car, and we talked for half an hour. The kids were all in the car. I mean, it was the sweetest thing for her. It really filled her heart up. And it reminded me, like, they didn't have to do anything. They didn't carry salad bag or brownies or anything. They just sat there in their car seats, and we were able to minister her. And I was like, this is the best ministry ever. So try and involve your kids when you can. But serving is definitely a great way to meet other people in the church that are not necessarily in your same ABF or in your life stage. One of the things that might frustrate you is that your kids won't remember it. Like if you're checking into class or something, or as we heard, if you're going to baby Jesus' birthday party. That's okay. It doesn't mean it's not important. They don't remember what they ate last week, or maybe even this morning, but they still needed to be fed, and they needed the nutrients to grow. And it's the same way with our spiritual growth. I don't necessarily remember what we talked about in our ABF last year. I don't necessarily remember what Jesse preached about 3 months ago, but I know at the time I needed that for my spiritual growth, and that it was helpful for me at the time. And so I think that's just a good perspective to have. They're not going to remember all of these traditions that we're working so hard to keep up with, but we are setting patterns for the future, and so they're just building blocks. So it will be helpful over time, over the long haul. Also, take heart, because if you're dropping them off in nursery every week and they're screaming, crying, they're not gonna remember that either. So it's okay. I don't know if that's spiritual growth or not, but maybe for the nursery workers, I don't know. There's so many blessings from being in community with fellow believers. God did not create us to live our lives or our faith in isolation. We need other believers to encourage us in our spiritual growth and as moms in our parenting. This past summer, my three older kids were baptized, and I think many of you saw it. In fact, many of you had a part in their faith. And so I thought I would read what I posted on Facebook to share with our friends. Everyone says it takes a village, but I believe it takes a church. Today we got to celebrate the goodness of God in Sydney, Sophia, and Will's lives as they shared their testimonies and were baptized. As I looked around the sanctuary, I was humbled by the body of Christ who have come alongside us in parenting, from the nursery workers to the small group leaders, VBS, mission trips, prayer warriors, and mentors. The fingerprints of Emmanuel are all over our family. Praise God for the body of believers and for his marvelous work in our lives. It really takes the whole church. We, as moms, cannot raise our kids by ourselves. We need help, and we need it from the body of Christ. We're going to try and do it all, especially at Christmas. But let's rest and find hope in the body of Christ. That's it.